Blog Talk Radio.
You have tuned into Home, Helen Orr's Ministry of Empowerment. Welcome home. I'm so excited that you were able to join me on today, and we're looking forward to having another beautiful session in breaking the manna on today, the bread. I want you just to come on in and have a seat and grab your Bible and just make yourself right at home as we get ready to explore the Word of God on today. On today, the lesson is going to be on the battle for holiness. We're going to be talking about various things, the warfare, the soldier, and the victory that is promised. And you don't want to miss this session on today. So grab your pen so you can take some notes and just look forward to a tremendous blessing on today. Our scripture reference is going to be found in several passages of scripture. So I'm going to give you those scriptures and then I'm going to read them in your hearing. We're going to be looking at 2 Timothy chapter number 4, verses 7 through 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 4, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 13, 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verse 18 and 19, and finally, 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4. So we're going to look at those particular scriptures, and I'm going to read them in your hearing so that you can hear or know the foundation and then contextualize where we're coming from in this particular lesson and series on the battle for holiness. 2 Timothy 4, verses 7 through 8 reads on this line, I have fought a good fight, and I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not only to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 states, For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 13 reads, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil days, and having all done all to stand. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 18 through 19 reads on this line, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which have some, having put away concerning the faith, have made shipwreck. 2 Timothy 2, verses number 1 through 4 reads, Thus, therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Thou, therefore, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this world, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. So far, the reading of the scripture, and that is our scripture foundation and text in which we're going to look at our particular lesson on today. And our talk is centered around the battle for holiness. And we must recognize, children of God, that the children of God is engaged in a spiritual warfare. There are enemies and battles and even casualties. There are also victories which each of us can have as well. And we're going to look at that on today. Let's take a look here. The battle for holiness is part of a war against evil. The devil is not the only enemy that we face. In fact, he is not the primary enemy spoken of by Apostle Paul. The three major enemies of the believers are the devil, the world, and the flesh. Our biggest, most lingering problem is the flesh. Now, if you was able to join me with the series or the lesson that we talked about on holiness in spirit, you will be able to understand a little bit more about the work of the flesh or that warfare when it's pertaining to the flesh. And so I encourage you, when you get an opportunity, to listen, because you don't want to miss that piece, because it's a key element in that spiritual warfare when you listen to the holiness in spirit, that particular talk show. So you may need to look at the archives of that and listen to it, because it has some great insight for the children of God. We must consider each enemy. They are all able to destroy the unwary. The child of God is not powerless, though, but we have mighty weapons which we to fight. For the scripture said over in 2 Corinthians 10:4, "For the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds." The greatest asset of any army is a soldier of the cross of Jesus Christ. We have the responsibility to wage a good warfare, to endure hardness, and to stay true to God. For the weapon we have is the word of God, prayer, even self-denial, and fellowship. The early church enjoyed and found strength in the apostle doctrine. They fellowship in the breaking of the bread and prayer. Now, one would never think that fellowship was a form of warfare. And so I want you to write that down, that each time that you come into fellowship, you are engaging in spiritual warfare, even against the adversary, the enemy of your own very soul. Now, many wouldn't think of that, but the Bible even let us know that the word of God declare for us not to forsake ourselves, to assemble together even more so, even as you see the day approaching. That's what the scripture says, that you may be an encouragement one to another. And so that is key. And I'm going to repeat that again, because you need to know that, that fellowship is another form of warfare that the children of God have when they come together and fellowshipping and breaking of bread and prayer. You'll find that over in Acts chapter number 2, verse number 42. The ultimate outcome is not in question. The church will triumph, child of God, and the name of Jesus will be exalted. The victory of the church will be full and final. We will not need to await the final trumpet in heaven, however, to have victory now. We can walk in victory as believers while still on earth. We can be holy, victorious people if we will identify the enemy and use our weapon and rely on the captain of our salvation to lead us in victory in this life and the life that is to come. So we must recognize that the captain of our soul is able to lead you into that place of victory for your life. Now, let's look here, because we're going to describe now the warfare. One of the greatest danger is to mistake the kind of war battle we are engaged in. It would be disastrous for the military strategy to assume that the enemy was fighting with conventional weapons only to discover that they are attacking with chemical weapons. It would also be tragic to assume that the enemy was attacking from the north when they are coming from the south. The important point of this lesson is to accurately assess the enemy of our soul. We must also inventory our reference. We can then plan to win a great victory. We will consider the kind of battle we must wage in order to be overcomers. It is not wise to be unrealistic concerning the strength or even the weaknesses of the enemy of our very own soul. We will discover that we have great weapons at our disposal and that our captain has never lost the battle. And I want to stop and just expound there, because you must recognize that when you are engaged in spiritual warfare, that you have a captain that is leading in the charge. And many times when you engage in spiritual warfare, sometimes you forget that the captain of the army is Jesus Christ, and he is leading in the fight. And we must turn our faith and our hearts back to the captain and to get marching orders. Amen? So remember that. And also, the captain has never lost a battle. Now, let's look here at our next point here, is that the enemies pictured. Our enemies falls into three categories, and I want you to write this down. The three categories in which the enemy falls into is the flesh, the devil, and the world. Now, on the lesson on holiness of spirit, we talked about the flesh and gave revelational knowledge about the works of the flesh, the deeds of the flesh, so that we could gain a greater understanding is what's going on and things. Because many times we said, well, it's the devil, but maybe it's the flesh that you're dealing with, and you want to be able to make that distinction of what you are dealing with at that time. We hear the most about the devil and least about the flesh. The devil is pictured as the villain in many stories and even in most of the children of God's testimonies. Catchy phrase that attribute to Satan's power that he doesn't even have. For instance, it has been said that the devil made me do it. The devil get a credit for a lot that is not his doing. He may be pleased with it, but it is not to his credit or not his doing. We can have victory over each one of our enemies as the believer or the child of God. We must assume that the battle for holiness is a futile one. Every child of God can have a sense of victory as they study the Word of God. Now, let's take a look at these points, these three categories that we talked about, the flesh, the devil, and the world. We're going to look at that. Let's take a look here first at the flesh. The flesh is our greatest potential enemy. It is the most dangerous than the world or the devil. Now, I want you to catch that or to hear that. It is more dangerous than the world or even the devil. It is so dangerous because it does not look worldly or devilish. It looks just like us. It likes what we like. It goes where we go. It has the same interests that we do. And we have a harder time telling it no than we do the world or even Satan. The epistle has far more to say about the flesh than any other enemies. We are imperious to the onslaught of the devil or the world if the flesh is under control. We will be defeated only through yielding to its weaknesses. Let's look at James and what James said over in James chapter number 1, verses 13 through 16. It states, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed." What is enticing you? What is the lust that is calling you away from your God-given purpose and ordained place? "Then when lust have conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it's finished, it bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brethren." That's what James has admonished us over in the first chapter, James 13, verses 13 through 16. Now, let's look at the next point. The next point would be the devil. Many have made the mistake of assuming that Satan is just as powerful for evil as God is for good. They say that just as evil is the opposite of good, the devil is the opposite of the Lord, Jesus Christ. This idea is false. Jesus Christ is God, but the devil is only, now here it is, a fallen angel. It is assumed by some that the devil knows everything they do. Now, this is a false assumption. Satan is neither omnipresent, he's not omniscient, he's not omnipotent. He is a created being who sinned and lost his standing with God. He cannot indwell a believer, nor can be intimidated, nor can he intimidate one who is walking now in the Spirit. And that's key. It is important to know, however, that the devil does not have much difficult different ability to those who submit to his rules. Our purpose is not to explore his involvement with the unbeliever. We want to see what the Bible said we can do if he comes around in this battle for holiness. We must keep our relationship with Jesus Christ fresh. We should never become obsessed with subjects of the devil. Rather, we emphasize a loving walk with the Lord Jesus Christ and submit ourselves to him, Jesus Christ. We are to walk in the Spirit. And then, there it is, the devil cannot cause no harm. Now, let's go back to the scripture over in James chapter 4, verse number 7. "Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That's what the word of the Lord says. James instructs us to resist the devil. Although his admonition is clearly important, part of to our victory over Satan, it begins. Now, this is it. The victory begins when you submit. When you submit yourself to God is the key posture for any child of God in whatever battle you may find yourself in. You must first of all submit yourself to God. Before you go out and wage war and the spiritual warfare, you submit yourself unto God. Now, let's look at the Apostle John also cautions us about the danger of the world in this particular area. And what we want to do is to shift now and look at the world. We looked at the flesh. We talked about the devil. Now let's look at the world. This is the third enemy of which we should be aware of is the world. And the Apostle John cautioned us about the danger of the world in the first epistle, John chapter 2, verse number 15. And it reads on this line, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, let's take a look here. To love the world means that our affections are not on God. We live in the world, but we are not part of the ungodly activities and thinking of the world. Our carnality craves the things of the world, but we must constantly keep our flesh under control of the spirit. When we resist the devil, he flees. But the world and its pleasures are handled differently from the way we handle the devil. Instead of the world fleeing when we resist it, we resist the world by fleeing from it. The things of the world include idolatry, fornication, and youthful lust. Let us examine the scripture that says about these things, for the Bible is the final authority in determining the course of action against worldliness. Fornication is included in the list of sin in Romans chapter 1, Galatians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3. It is clear that it is being practiced today in epic proportion in our world. The omission by famous, even entertainers and other people about promiscuous sexual behavior, which just causes them to become infected by various types of diseases, that is worldwide immorality that is in this world. While the Bible said to abstain from fornication over in 1 Thessalonians chapter number 4, verse number 3, some leaders even in our world said that we should not teach sexual abstinence. And abstinence, however, is the only biblical principle for unmarried people, and the church must teach this principle to our children long before they face with the temptation to practice so-called even safe sex and other sexual sin. When faced with the immediate possibility of committing fornication, we are to obey the Bible and to flee this lustful act over in 1 Corinthians 6 and 18. The story of Joseph in the Old Testament illustrates this truth. In Egypt, as a slave, Joseph worked faithfully in his master's home, and in spite of the overt advance of Potiphar's wife, he refused to commit adultery with her and sin against her husband and even against God. One day when Potiphar was gone and Joseph was alone with Potiphar's wife, she came to him and tried to seduce him and even took hold of his clothing to force him to commit adultery with her. When she reached out and laid hold onto his clothes, he did the only thing that he could do, and he fled. He fled her presence. Genesis 39, 5 through 12 will let us know that. When the subject of youthful lust is raised in the scripture, the answer to our young people is to flee these lusts and to pursue the things of God. 2 Timothy, it let us know, chapter 2, verse 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. The danger of youthful lust is great, for the flames of youthful lust are being fanned by today's society that is saying lust and fornication cannot be controlled by the individual. But Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lust and to follow the guidance of the fruit of the Spirit. And the battle against worldliness, the devil, and the flesh is doomed to be defeated when we follow or walk after the Spirit. We have enjoyed the battles and seen it as more than a fight against something. It is something about that holiness and worth fighting for. Now let's look at the weapons that we have present. We are protected from outside enemies by some special weapons. We are protected from the devil, the world, by an armor that God has provided for us. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You'll find that over in Ephesians chapter number 6, verses 10 through 11. The armor protects us with a defensive shield, and the word of God and prayer are our offensive weapons with which we may overcome our enemies. Again, you'll find that over in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 10, down to verse number 18. So the defensive shield is the armor, and the offensive weapon is the word and prayer. Too often we look at our weapons as weak and thinking that we face a problem that cannot do anything about it. Even a sick person, friend, or loved one is about to experience a broken home. What do we do? They ask. We may tell them there's nothing that we can do but pray. Well, while this is true, it sounds like we have accepted the fact that disaster will come regardless of what we do. We unintentionally make prayer sound as if it was a weak weapon. But praying in the Spirit produces miraculous results. It should be the first thing that we do. And as many of you that may have listened to various sessions or talks that I share, that how I have seen with my own eyes the miraculous healing power of raising my husband up from off of the bed when the enemy was trying to take him out. I've literally seen it with my own eyes, life and death being fought. I've seen God miraculously just touch and heal my sister who was battling with breast cancer and to take and breathe life on her hands where her hand had literally turned black from the chemo that she was receiving, that to see the flesh to return back into her hands. I seen that with my own eyes, just a miraculous thing. Even when I had a tooth that needed to be a wisdom tooth, number 17, over in my left jaw, lower jaw, when I had to go to the dentist and asked of them to extract it because it had been split. They couldn't do the work. They couldn't see me at that time. But I went back. I had an engagement to be at a prayer meeting at that particular night. Went on and followed the leading of the Lord to go be in prayer. We had at least 7 states on the line. We was praying in a fervent prayer, bombarding heaven and calling on the name of the Lord. And that next day, when I woke up, I found something in my mouth, and that was the tooth that God had miraculously extracted out of my life. And I'm telling you, child of God, this is what I experienced. So I teach out of my conviction and the anointing power of God. It's not what I heard, but what I have lived and seen and know without a shadow of a doubt that God, miraculous power, will exude and come forth on your behalf. If you put God first, he will do it on your behalf. I've seen it, miracles after miracles after miracles of what my God has wrought when I called on the name of Jesus. And I know it without a shadow of a doubt. And I shared with you and impart that into your heart and spirit, child of God, that God is able to do it. And as we put prayer first, we will see God do the miraculous even in our life. So as you put that prayer first, that weapon, you will see them. Our weapons are not weak. They are described by Paul as being mighty through God. With these mighty weapons, we do not have to depend on our ability. Hear that, child of God. We depend on the weapon given to us by our God. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses number 4 state, for the weapon of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds. And so I come to tell you, child of God, that's why I'm on this air, to encourage someone, to let someone know that God's miraculous power is still yet alive and well, and he's still yet doing miracles and wrought miracles in the lives of his people. And I come to tell, if you need a miracle, call me. Email me. I will touch and agree with you, because I know I serve the risen Savior, and I have the power to trust God to bring forth that miracle and touching and agreeing with you, child of God. Let's look at our next point, the soldier's presence. For an army to be successful, it must have excellent soldiers. The army of God has the greatest captain anywhere. It also has the greatest troop in the world. The saints of God are the soldiers. And there's one of the greatest hymn or song that I love to sing, is that I'm a soldier in the army of the Lord. Let's look here. The soldier must be able to engage in warfare. And let's look at waging a good warfare. And that's key and vital for the child of God. 1 Timothy chapter number 1, verses 18 through 19 states, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecy which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest wage a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. The walk of faith is to war a good warfare. When the athlete performs on the field, he wants to play a good game. It is important, because winning or losing may depend on the performance. How much more does a soldier feel the need to do their best on the battlefield? It is not just a matter of winning or losing a victory or a game. It could be a matter of life and death. That must be the reason Paul likened the walk of faith to be a battle. He realized that Timothy would face the enemy of the devil, the world, and to defeat them, he would need tenacity. The instruction included two specific for a good warfare in 1 Timothy 1:19. Now look here. Let's receive this, and I want you to write this down. The first weapon we must defend our enemy is faith. Faith gives us strength in the battle. It is the shield that protects us from the fiery dart of the enemy. Now, when I seen my husband laying on that floor, it took my faith to stand and look beyond what I seen to get in contact with the captain of my soul. Now, the reason being is because that was my husband who was very close to me. I could allow my emotions to take place and to be overwhelmed in my emotion. But I had to take and stand in every ounce of my being in faith, trusting to look beyond what I was seeing and to look unto the hill from which cometh my help. My help came from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. Ah, la la bullshit. And so it is. It must be your faith, child of God, that you put forth. Not what people say, not what the report's saying, not what the letter may have said, but what is your faith saying about God? Now, the second thing, the second weapon that is needed is to secure our victory is a good conscience. Now, that's why I dealt with in the previous lessons about the work of the flesh. That's a key element, and you must listen to that. Or if you need a copy, please email me. You need to hear that because you must maintain a good conscience. That's why forgiveness is important. That's why you need to understand when you're operating out of the flesh and things and all of the ramification and all of the attributes and virtues of the works of the flesh. You need to understand that. You need to understand yourself so that you may maintain a good conscience. Purity of the spirit. That's what we talked about, the holiness of spirit. Having that good conscience does not mean that you'll never do anything wrong or have any failures. It means that when you do something wrong or even sin, that you get it right or make it right. We must also remember that we live by faith and that whatsoever is not of faith, here it is, it is sin. Amen. So you'll find that over in Romans 14:20 and verse 23. That's why the scripture admonished us to examine ourselves. Are you in faith or are you living out of your intellectual being, what you know and things, or what was told to you, or the stories of those that was passed down to you, or are you living out of faith? The ram, he says, examine yourself whether you be in the faith. And that's why it's important for us to examine ourselves. Where am I at now, right now? Am I caught up in what I'm hearing, or am I standing on the principle of faith or what the Bible said or what the Word of God said? And that's key. Now, after you have waged a good warfare through faith and a good conscience, then number B, the next thing would be to endure hardness. Now, many times we talk about the weapons of the warfare, but we don't talk about faith and that good conscience piece, and that's key. And now let's here look at this endure hardship. 2 Timothy 2 and 3 state, therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. The life of a soldier has never been known as one of ease. Paul wrote for us to endure hardness in our Christian battle against sin, self, and the world, and the devil. The Amplified Bible states, take with you, or you share of your hardness and suffering, which you are called to endure as a good first-class soldier of Jesus Christ. And now that's what the Amplified Bible states. This battle may require us to be separated from even loved ones or even family members. At times we may feel as Paul did when we had given up everything or everyone to follow Jesus Christ, Mark 10 and 28 through 30. But Jesus promised that when we give up something or someone to live for him, he will repay us in this life 100-fold more than we gave up in this world, even in this world to come of eternal life. Amen. He is going to repay even 100-fold, even in this life you can look for the 100-fold return. Now, let's take a look here that we talked about the soldier. And then we also talked about the enduring, having a good conscience and being in faith and enduring hardness and things as a good soldier. It does mean that we will be going through some things and some battles, but you must endure, child of God, and not allow yourself to succumb to that battle that has been waged against your very own soul. Now, the next point is key, because you must, in the midst of all of this, this battle, you must stay true to God. 2 Timothy verse number chapter 2 verse 4 says, no man that warreth entangle himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Don't you know, child of God, God has chosen you to be one of his soldiers, and you must stay true unto God. It is important that we please God in the way that we live. Every sacrifice, every effort, every contribution that we make must be aimed at pleasing the captain of our salvation. We should not measure our obedience by what we have to do. We should gauge our commitment by what would please Jesus Christ. Instead of deciding that we will follow holiness to please your leader or someone else, we need to follow holiness as a lifestyle to please God. In the scripture over in Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 14 states, follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. That's Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 14. It is expedient and imperative that we follow holiness so that we can see the Lord. Amen? And live a holy life. The reason we follow standards of holiness is that we are in God's army. We want our clothing to conform to the orders of our commanders. We want our lives to be pleasing unto him. We do not want to become entangled with the things of the world, that we be not wise for as a good soldier, but we want to please him who has called us to be his disciple, to be his child, to be his ambassadors, to be his governors in his kingdom. We must please him, because if not, we will not see heaven. We must be those prepared. He's coming for our church, and that church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Anything is not getting up into heaven. You must be a prepared vessel to be able to go into heaven. And we must be prepared. Now look here. We must recognize that a victory is promised unto you. Amen. Victory is promised. Let's look over here at Romans chapter 7 verse 18 through chapter 8 through verse number 2. And I want you to listen how God is going to do this thing. It says, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that is good, I find not. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, there is therefore now no, this is Romans chapter number 8, condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, that's the key, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, here it is, have made me free from the law of sin and death. Can you shout hallelujah? Glory to the Most High. I feel a shout right there, child of God. God, the law of the Spirit, of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made you free from the law of sin and death. Romans 7 does not represent our walk with God, but it relates how Jesus saved us from our past enslavement to our carnal nature. It stresses the battle in our fleshly or carnal nature. Since the flesh has not yet been transformed, our regenerated state nature has been continued to struggle with our carnality. Now, I want you to get that, because this is the key right here, that our flesh has not been transformed, but our regenerated nature has been find itself continually in battle or struggle with carnality. Okay, so that's it there. We cannot live without sinning, for we no longer we can live without sinning, for we no longer are enslaved to sin. And you'll find that over in Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 25, Romans chapter 6. Yet we are not immune to sin, for as long as we live in this world, we will be tempted to sin. And sometimes we may even find ourselves fallen in things. However, when we do, we can return to God and repent, for we have an advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, 1 John 2 and 1, even though we don't give no room or no place for it, but we have an advocate who is Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Now, over in Romans 8, it describes the natural life of the believer. For we who walk in the Spirit are not under sin or under its condemnation. Yes, we struggle with our flesh, but the Spirit is there to help us to mortify it and its deeds, and to inspire us to seek the ultimate victory, which is in Christ Jesus. And so we must mortify these deeds, and yes, quickly turn back to our hearts and minds to Christ. And like I shared in the session about the holiness of spirit, the subtlety of the sin, the Bible let us know a little leaven leavens the whole lot, and that it is the many foxes, it's the little foxes that destroy the vine. We must recognize that when that little doorway opens, we must recognize it and begin to immediately repent, fall back down at the altar and cry out to God and say, oh, Lord, help me. That is a weakness that is in my life, and, Lord, I need you to take it out and give me the strength to overcome these particular aspects that is in our life. Now, we must recognize that there are some practical things that we must maintain even in our life. We must, number one, we must make sure that our attitudes, keep our attitude one of a holiness. We must put away all evil attitudes. The fruit of the Spirit must manifest itself in our attitude. We must learn to forgive and to obey, be obedient to authority, to be thankful, and to not let anything to offend us. And when we've been offended, we must immediately go to God and forgive that one that have offended us. And we're not to be busybodies in the lives of others. And that all stems around our attitude. And things, when people come and tell you things, you must begin to say, baby, let's take that, sis, let's take that, brother, let's take that to God, and let's cover it in prayer and stand proxy and stand in the gap for our sister and brother to God, give them the strength. The next thing that we must govern our thoughts. Well, we are what we think, and we become what we allow our minds to dwell upon. Evil thoughts devour us. We are to take captive every evil thought and make them to become into the obedience of Christ. Now, the next point is that the use of our eyes, our eye gates. We must guard our eye gates, as they are the gates to our soul and the primary source of the input for our mind and things. And we must choose our reading material carefully. And we must not saturate our mind with vulgar things and things that's going to be an offense to God. We must give no place to them. So we must watch what our eye gate allow in, because that is the doorway to our mind as well as our soul. We must also be careful, even the things that we even adore or put on our body sometimes. We must be careful of those things too. If it's going to offend God, then we shouldn't do it. The next things, we are our stewards. Our stewardship is over our body, over our relationship, having respect for other people and things, being honest and being in fellowship and things. These are areas of our lives that we must guard and maintain as being holy and sacred and sanctify holy before God. Attitudes and thoughts. Sometimes we look just as the outward appearance, but God is concerned of that inward man as well. These practical ways bring the battle of holiness into reality. They identify where we live. As we monitor and begin to monitor our own attitude and monitor our practice and our fellowship, we can gauge our progress. While the new birth message is essential to salvation, discipleship is only possible by going on to perfection through living holy. Amen. It's not that we are powerless or without weapon. We do have power over in Acts chapter number 1, verse number 8, and the mighty weapons, 2 Corinthians 10 and 4. We can walk in victory if we will be people of prayer, praise, and the word, and also continually mortifying the deeds of the flesh and giving no place. Taking on the whole armor of God that is essential for us in the victory of living for Christ. Using the word of God skillfully to be able to come against the wiles of the devil. Even when Jesus was tempted, he spoke out of him and spoke a word and said that it is written. And so we as children of God, we can use the word of God because it is the sword of the Spirit. And when we always pray with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, this is how we can become victorious in the spiritual realm against every war that has been waged against holiness in your life. And I'm talking about in your mind, in your body, in your soul, and things, the way that you live out your walk with God. Let's look here in my conclusion that, yes, we face battles, and it may not be easy sometimes and things, but we must recognize that the way of the cross is the way of our escape. Our world is filled with enemies that lurk its shadows with the desires to destroy us. When we engage in spiritual warfare, we fight for our own spiritual lives. Our greatest battleground, child of God, is our flesh. It's not our sister. It's not our brother. It's not the devil. It's not even the world. But the greatest battle is the one you look at every time you look in the mirror, is yourself. It's the flesh. Our carnal nature is the Trojan horse of spirituality. If we are not aware of it, we can be destroyed from within, child of God, and self-destruct. That is why we must keep our carnal nature under control of the Spirit. Paul wrote that he died daily to his flesh. We also must mortify the deeds of the body, as Romans 8 and 13 state. Colossians 3 and 5 also state. Someone said that the flesh is much harder to identify as any enemy because it looks like, acts like, and resembles us, and which it does. And the devil is certainly out to destroy mankind. His tactics are deceitful and powerless. However, a believer who walks in the Spirit has no fear of him. We know that the Spirit of Jesus Christ is in us, because greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And he's greater, that same Spirit is greater than any foes that come up against your very own soul. The way we overcome the devil is to resist the devil. And the Bible said he will flee. So stop all of your fretting, child of God. Just resist the devil and he will flee. The world, however, is the thing that we should flee. It is everywhere we go. We resist worldliness, but it does not flee. When we are tempted by worldliness, including all of its things, we are the ones that should flee from those things. Amen? So 1 Corinthians 10 and 14 will let us know that. 1 Corinthians 6 and 18 also. Moreover, youth have a special warning about lust. They are instructed to flee from them, over in 2 Timothy 2 and 22. The mighty weapons of God that God has given unto us will help us to overcome the enemy and be victorious. 2 Corinthians 10 and 4 will let us know that. We have an important part as soldiers in the battle against evil. The Lord is our captain, and we are his soldier. And together, we can resist the devil and subdue our carnality and separate ourselves from the evil that is in this world. We must wage a good warfare. Paul wrote that he had fought a good fight and therefore expected a crown of righteousness. Over in 2 Timothy 4 and 7 and 8, it will let us know that. This crown awaits all who are good soldiers in the fight for righteousness. A soldier who expects a life of ease is in for a rude awakening. For we will endure hardness, and we will take hard knocks at times. It will be worth the hardship and the suffering when this battle is over. We must not become so involved in the things of this world that the world becomes too important to us. We must live to please the one who has called us into this great service. We must stay true to Jesus as a loyal soldier. We shall not be defeated. While we may be worn and weary and scarred sometime and even bleeding, when we see Jesus, he will welcome us into heaven and personally wipe away every tears from our eyes. And you can find that over in Revelation chapter number 7 and verse number 17. So, child of God, I pray that this lesson has given you a greater understanding of the battle for holiness. And we want you to know that you have a captain of your salvation, and he is Jesus Christ himself. And our captain has never lost a battle. And once you recognize that the captain is leading in the fight, and you are just his soldier in his army, take faith and a good conscience and endure the hardness and be true unto God and watch God come through for you every time. The God in which we serve, he sit high and he looked low, and he can be touched by the feelings of our infirmity, child of God. And I want you to know that if you don't have it, God got it, and you are just one prayer away from your blessing. The Bible let us know to ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock and the door shall be open unto you, child of God. And I speak it into your spirit. The victory has already been attained on the cross of Calvary over 2,000 years ago. And I want you to be encouraged as never before that the captain of your salvation is leading you even right now. And I don't know about you, but I planned and I purposed in my mind that I'm in it to win, to cross the portals of heaven. And I know without a shadow of a doubt that God didn't bring you this far, child of God, to leave you. And I don't care what come up against you, what waves that are looking at you, and what boisterous wind that is coming up against your soul even this week, or even at the inset of this whole year, I want you to know that God is still yet in control. So speak to your winds, speak to your waves, and let them know the captain, the Lord of hosts, the King of Kings, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. He's still yet in charge and in control. So I pray that you have been blessed on today, and I pray that you go on to that next level and watch God do a miraculous work in and through in your life. I'm so glad that you joined us today here at home and that fellowship. And I want to, in my closing, reiterate one point in that lesson as well, that fellowship is a weapon against the enemy. And so when you come into that fellowship, that is another area of another tool that God has given unto God's people to fight against the enemy of your soul. So I want to say, Pastor Orrin wants to say, I am so grateful for our fellowship of us coming together. And each time we gather at these sessions, we are waging war against the enemy of our soul. And so, child of God, I want you to know I'm going to be praying for you and the ministry and the work that God has called you to in this time and this season. Be encouraged, as I always state, that if you would like to book Pastor Orrin to come to be a part of your ministry and sponsor her to come out to be there with you, I would love to come. I would love to share my testimony. But most of all, I would like love to share this, what God has given unto us, even with your women or your body of believer or your church. Feel free to give us, email us, or to write us a letter at 326 Union Avenue, Northeast. And I'll put that on the board, the chat board, and that's Northeast, Renton, Washington, 98059. Watch. God bless you. Child of God, you're in for a blessing. I know you've been experiencing some hell and high water, but guess what? God is up to something greater than you can even imagine. Hold fast and endure. God is going to bless you, child of God, is my prayer. We'll be praying as covenant partners. We covenant to pray one for another. Amen. I look forward to hearing from you. And like I said, if you need us to come out, we would definitely come and be a blessing into your area. Amen. And I'm putting up the now the address and things that if you want to, you can definitely give us a call or write us and things and let us know. We'll check our calendar to see if we're free and available to come out and be with you. May the Lord God bless you. It's our prayer that you'll forever do the work and the will of the Lord, and don't you ever come down. And as I'm typing our our email address, and our email address is Helen Orme, HELENORME, at MSN.com. And you can send us an email, and we'll be more than glad to seek the heart of God and come and be a blessing to you and your ministry. May God richly bless you. Bye-bye.